What do you want more of in your life? Probably there's plenty of us sitting here thinking, well, I'm in church, so I probably shouldn't say money. Even though we might really need a more reliable car, or our dishwasher or washing machine is dying, or we'd really love a holiday, or we need a new wardrobe, not looking at anyone in particular. Of course, it's not wrong to have more money. There's lots of wonderful and God-honoring things we can do with more money. But perhaps we're thinking, well, I'm in church, so I oughtn't to say that. Maybe it's safer to say time. Yeah, what would you really love more of? I really love more time. I'm always busy. It'd be great to have more time. Well, do you know, time is like your garage at home. The more you have of it, the more clutter you fill it with. So I'll ask you again, what would you like to have more of in your life? Well, I'm going to want to suggest something that I would like to have more of in my life, and that's joy. Now, I don't want you to think, oh, poor Simon. He needs more joy in his life. He obviously doesn't have any. No, I say that not because I don't have any joy in my life, but just because I'm aware that life is full of things that can just so easily suck the joy out of our experience and our hearts. So if you relate to that, I've got good news for you this morning as we look at a psalm together. And it's this, that God wants each one of us to be joyful. Now, please don't think, oh, golly, Simon's going to tell us for the next 15, 20 minutes that we need to be more joyful. Is there anything more depressing than someone telling you that you need to be more joyful? But we're going to look this morning, just for a little while, at a psalm that talks about joy and about God's plan for you. As a nation, we, I think, seem to take a bit of a perverse pleasure in being a glass half empty kind of people, don't we? As if there is something noble in being dour. Joy is something that the Americans do, not us. Well, if you're a born-again believer, you are released from that curse this morning. You are no longer at your core a citizen of this nation, although we are still. You are a citizen of heaven, and heaven has very different character traits to England, and the Bible says that joy is one of them. In Galatians 5, we read a list of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the character traits that the Holy Spirit, when he lives in us, wants to produce. And the second one of those is joy. In Romans 14, we read that the life of God's kingdom is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The first sign in John's Gospel of Jesus being the Messiah, God's chosen King, is a miracle of joy bringing at a wedding party. Joy is not an entry requirement for being a child of God. We don't come to God on the basis of how much joy we can muster in our lives. That's a good thing, isn't it? Heaven doesn't run a joy scanner over us and say, detecting insufficient joy, send him away. So if you feel like maybe you don't have much joy in your life at the moment, you don't need to start questioning your salvation. If you feel like there are painful or sad events in your life and they have sucked much of the joy out of your life, that doesn't mean you are failing to cut the mustard, Jesus-wise. Doesn't mean you've blown it being his disciple. Likewise, we mustn't believe, if we feel we're at a low point in our lives, that God has blown it, that he has gone back on his promises. What have we been singing this morning? We've been declaring the faithfulness of God and his word and his plans for us. So the wonderful news of this psalm that we're going to look at is that joy is not an entrance requirement for life with God, but it is a consequence of living life with God. That's what God's word says. God wants us to be joyful. So we need to expect it. and we need to seek it, and we need to fight for it, because it's God's gift to us, and he wants us to enjoy it, even though we all know that we have things in our lives that at times rob us of that joy. Now, for myself, sometimes I feel a weight of responsibility and pressure, and I can feel that robbing me of joy. For other times, for other people, it might be sickness, or it might be hardship or financial problems or loneliness. There can be so many different things that can rob us of the joy that God has for us. But the Bible tells us that the simple key for knowing joy is found in knowing God. Psalm 16 says, in his presence there is fullness of joy. In his presence. And Jesus himself, he reaffirmed this truth in John 17. Haven't got time to turn to the verses, but you can look at them. Jesus, talking to his disciples, he says, just as I found joy in staying close to God my Father, in following him and remaining in his love, so can you. And my joy will be in you, and your joy will be complete. Verses 9 to 11 of John 17. And this, of course, is great news. Okay? Knowing that joy, knowing joy is found in knowing God, that's great news for us, because we know, again, as we've been reminded this morning, that our position in God is based solely on God's unchanging love and grace to us, and on the finished, complete work of Jesus, having made us right with God through his death and resurrection. So although there are things in life that can suck joy from us, no one or nothing can cut us off or separate us from the source of true joy, God himself. Nothing can snatch us from his hand. No one can separate us from his love. All things that we've been declaring and singing this morning. So God's invitation for us is for us to walk with him and his son in their love and in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that our lives might be marked with a fullness of joy. Joy with a capital J. That is great news. Because everyone's searching for joy, aren't they? Not just Christians. Everyone is searching for joy. But without God, joy is a very elusive thing. I don't know if you remember, I can't even remember which Saturday night kind of light entertainment game show type thing it was. There was this kind of competition. It was kind of the end of the competition for the winner. Something called Grab a Grand. And the winner of the competition got shut in a kind of a clear Perspex box. And then there was kind of high pressure air hoses that basically blew money, fivers or tenners, I don't know what it was, into this box. So it was just like a maelstrom of paper money. And the person who'd won the competition was in this box. And they, as the wind kind of blew this money around, they would desperately kind of spin around and try and grab these notes. And the more they grabbed, then they would kind of drop the other ones. And sure, it was great fun to do. But for many people, joy and trying to get joy is a little bit like that, I think. It's tantalizingly in reach, they feel, but yet somehow so hard to grab hold of. Sometimes we can try and grab hold for joy by flicking on the comedy channel, or trying to lose ourselves in a film or a show or a concert, or living for our annual holiday, or diving into a kind of monthly credit card splurge. And all those things can have a measure of joy in them. Of course they can. But what's the quality of it? What's the quality of that joy? Is it somehow short-lived? Does it somehow fade? Does it get flattened easily by other things? Joy is a small word, but it's such a big thing. It's not a peripheral thing. It's a core thing of our being. It's not a diversion from reality, but joy is when the center of our reality is overflowing with the goodness and abundance and vitality. Sounds a bit like a probiotic yogurt drink, that, doesn't it? Joy is when the core of our reality is overflowing with the goodness and abundance and vitality. And that's why true joy is only found in God. Because he is the source of abundant life. And he's generous to all who seek him. The one whose work is to bring together all the fragmented parts of our lives in the grace and the healing and the purposes of Jesus for us. See, joy isn't just about, what do you think of when you think of joy? It's not about ecstasy or some kind of 24/7 floaty happiness. I believe joy is about delighting in God and his abundant goodness poured into our lives so that it transforms the way we see and feel about everything. So we're going to read a short psalm together just for a few minutes. Psalm 126. And if you've got a Bible, you can turn to it. It's a psalm all about joy. Oh, my clicky things just stopped clicking. Oh, that's very annoying. Hang on. Do what you always do when technology doesn't work. Turn it off. Turn it back on again. Roll of drums. Oh, dear. Still not working. Oh, there we go. Was that me or was that someone at the desk doing that? It was me. Okay. Psalm 126, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we're filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. The center point of this psalm is verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are full of joy. Who we are, joy right now. In the present tense. Not something that we just experience when we first come to God, or something that's merely reserved for heaven. It's something for you and for me right now in God. But this psalm tells us that joy does have a past and it does have a future. Not something fleeting, not something temporary, not a here today, gone tomorrow thing, but joy is rooted in the past and it's full of promise for the future. Okay, I might give up on this. Nice. Someone's able to do it for me from the desk. If you're able to do it for me from the desk, that would be great. So very quickly then, first two verses of this psalm tell us that joy is rooted in the past. We don't know who the psalmist was when he wrote it, whether he had a specific moment or event in mind when God rescued his people, or simply it was an overview of God's history with mankind and his work of rescuing and restoring. But the psalmist could have brought to mind many, many different occasions in the Old Testament when God works wonderfully as a rescuer and restorer. Each one a miracle. Each one something that wouldn't have happened, could not have happened without God. And every act of restoration and rescue brings the same response to his people on the end of the receiving end of it. It's like we're dreaming. It's too good to be true. He says they're so full of it that they have to smile and laugh and shout and sing. And these people in the Old Testament didn't even know about Jesus. The ultimate act of mercy and rescue and demonstration of God's love to his people to restore them from death to life. So if we've been on the receiving end of God's mercy, then we have our own stories of restoration that we can fill our hearts with and fill our thoughts with and fill our conversations with. Our joy is rooted in our past. It's not flimsy. It's rooted in what God has done for us and all mankind. Eugene Peterson. Some of you will be familiar with Eugene Peterson's writing. He's the person who's done the Message translation of the Bible. He says this. He says, joy has a history. Joy is the verified, repeated experience of those involved in what God is doing. It is as real as a date in history, as solid as rock. Joy is nurtured by living in such a history and building on such a foundation. Joy is rooted in the past. Personally for us, if we know God and have been on the receiving end of his goodness. And for us together, corporately, to rejoice in what he has done. That's the foundation for our joy. And joy is full of promise for the future. That's what the last three verses of this psalm tell us. Joy is strengthened by remembering, but it's nurtured by expectation. Our present joy in God builds on the past, but it also borrows from the future. And one is just as solid as the other, because God is unchanging, as we've been declaring. If God has worked in our past in joy-producing ways, he will work again in our future in joy-producing ways. And we get two amazing pictures here to help us understand that. So restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Okay, not so, kind of reference, cultural reference we are immediately familiar with. But the Negev was a desert region in the south of Israel where wind and occasional rain had eroded a vast network of ditches in the soil. And most of the year, those ditches were baked hard by the sun, so that when sudden rain came, it acted like a huge natural irrigation system. And sudden rain would then produce an explosion of life, and the desert, almost in a moment, would become ablaze with life. What a brilliant picture for us of God's goodness and his restoration. That sometimes we can feel baked dry with waiting. But God can even use that experience when he invades our lives with fresh grace and blessing to transform our situations. And then we get the sowing and the reaping picture. See, if you see sowing for the first time, it might look like a crazy, futile, pointless activity. Mightn't it? You take something that's perfectly good and costly and you bury it in the ground. But every farmer knows that sowing leads in time with the right conditions to amazing harvest. And the psalmist is reassuring us here that nothing with God is ever wasted. That when we do suffer pain and hardship and disappointment, he invites us to sow our tears into the fertile ground of his love and compassion towards us. Not in a self-pitying way, but in a genuine grief-sharing heart with our Father who loves us kind of way. And that as we do that, and as we pray, and as we hold on to him in faith and sometimes in tears, and learn to trust him in all things, again, just what we were hearing with what Penny was bringing, it prepares the way for him to bring a wonderful harvest of restoration and joy again to our lives. So to wrap up then, this psalm gently teaches us that joy is not found in trying to eliminate things that hurt in our lives. Because that's just not possible to do. It teaches us gently that laughter does not exclude sorrow. That pain and hardship, yes, it will always be part of our lives, but true joy comes from the God who knows how to wipe the tears from our eyes and bring new resurrection life that has a smile and a song attached to it. Joy is a result, it's a fruit, it's a consequence of living slap bang in the middle of God's great works of goodness and rescue, rooted in what he's done for us in the past, here for us now, and full of promise for our future days. Most importantly, joy doesn't come from feeling good about ourselves, but about rejoicing in God. There are lots of joy squashers in life, but over all of them, there is one almighty joy restorer, the God we know through Jesus. Each time we find again our source of joy in him, God is glorified. Because he loves us to delight in him. He loves our lives to be full of joy. We're reminded each time we find joy again in him, we're reminded of how we came to him in the first place and the joy of that first act of rescue and restoration in us. So we find our joy in God. We're steered away from trying to find our satisfaction in anything else other than him. And we share in the life of Jesus, who endured the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. So, practically, just for a moment, how do we pursue joy in God? How do we fight for it in the face of the joy killers that kind of come in our lives? Just a few practical things. Joy comes from the Bible, reading the Bible, knowing God's word, knowing who he is. Andrew Wilson says this about joy coming from the Bible. He says, this is a no-brainer in some ways, but the Bible is the greatest, richest, deepest source of joy fuel there is. He says, I don't read scriptures in the morning primarily to study it academically or to get through my reading plan. I read it in search of joy, like a 49er panning for gold. Even if I only have a few minutes, I'm looking for a nugget of joy. Joy comes from the Bible. Deliberately spending time with other people whose company leaves us feeling more joyful in God than before. Do you know people like that? When you spend time with them, you know you're going to come away feeling more joyful in God than you did before. It's a great way to pursue joy. And then to want to be that same sort of joy bringer to other people as well. Joy, we can pursue joy in celebrating. It's a bit back to front to the way the world looks at it. The world says, well, when we have joy, then we celebrate. We wait for something joyful, and then we celebrate. But the Bible urges us to reverse that, to take the initiative in celebrating God and worshipping him, because in that our delight in him grows and our joy grows. In short, we just want to do all we can to develop habits and routines and find resources and patterns that help us engage with God, because in his presence is the fullness of joy. Just a couple of quotes and we're going to finish. Firstly, and I was really challenged by this, and whether you kind of have your main time with God in mornings or other times during the day, I just found this really helpful. George Muller, many of you will know who he is. I haven't got time to talk about him now, but you can go and Google him later if you're not familiar with him. He says this, "The first and great primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." Just read that again. The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. In other words, my first job in the morning is to get joyful in God. Because until I am, I'm no good to anyone. I just found that a really helpful thought and a really helpful quote. And lastly, this. One more quote from Eugene Peterson. Joy is what God gives, not what we work up. And he invites us to draw close to find it in him. This psalm does not give us joy as a package or as a formula, but it introduces us to the way of discipleship, which has its consequences in joy. It encourages us in the way of faith to both experience and share joy. It tells the story of God's acts, which put laughter into people's mouths and shouts on their tongues. It repeats the promises of God, of a God who accompanies his wandering, weeping children until they come home exuberant with armloads of blessing. It announces the existence of a people who assemble to worship God and disperse to live to God's glory, whose lives are bordered on one side by a memory of God's acts, and the other by hope in God's promises, and who, along with whatever else is happening, are able to say at the center, we are a joyful people. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that it's your desire, your plan, your provision for us that we should be a joyful people. Thank you, Father, that the key to knowing joy is knowing you. Lord, we cannot do that on our own, but you have made the way for us to know you, and in knowing you, to know joy. Thank you, Jesus, for the way that you have made for us to come into this joy-filled, knowing God life. Thank you, God, for the way that you have secured our position in Jesus, so that nothing and no one can rob that from us. Heavenly Father, help us to pursue joy in you. Thank you that when we do, it honors you, it delights you, and it speaks volumes to those around us who would love to know the joy that we know. Lord, may we be a joyful people for your glory, for your delight, and for those who need to see what real joy is all about. Lord, where maybe at the moment we feel there are things in our lives that are just sucking joy from us, Lord, we turn our hearts to you. We look to you. We remember what you've done for us. We choose to celebrate and declare your faithfulness. And we do so in an expectation, Lord, that our joy has, is, and always will be found 100% in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.